7. Luke chapter 2. Now, you're in Luke 2. I just wanted to highlight a verse from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is the whole story of the incarnation, the advent, two theological words that simply mean the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, the coming of God to earth to become flesh. And Luke 1 and 2 record that story for us. It's an enriching, helpful story. For some, it's a tired story. We've heard it many, many times. And even as Kevin, when he was reading through the passage, that it wouldn't be a tired passage, it would be helpful. But Luke chapter 1, there's some stuff going on with Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, some really crazy things happening there. One of the crazy things that happened is he actually meets with an angel, and you read in verse 19 of Luke chapter 1, the angel answered Zechariah and said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." What we've been doing last week, this week, and then what we'll do next week as well, Lord willing, is to do a Christmas series based on the stories of Jesus' birth that involved angels. In the Bible, you actually see quite a bit talked about angels. They're these mysterious, truly real beings, supernatural beings. And you see a lot of activity in the Old Testament. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, actually has a lot of angelic activity. You see a whole lot of angelic activity in the book of Revelation. And one other place in the Bible you see a flurry of angelic activity is in the birth stories of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. And these angels, and particularly it seems like this one angel, Gabriel, who shows up a lot during this to Joseph, to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds. He is the privileged one. He's standing in the presence of God. God summons him in, says, "I have a message to bring to earth. Here it is." And he's this privileged messenger of God to come to earth and bring the earth good news. From a righteous, holy God to a broken, rebellious world, God brings good news, and the angel is the privileged one to do this. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to see some of this angelic activity, and we're going to actually see some other things. You've probably heard this a dozen times or more over the last few weeks, the Christmas carol, "O Come All Ye Faithful." You've probably heard it. We've sung it in church. You've probably even heard it at Walmart. You've all been to Walmart, right? I'm sure you've heard it there at the grocery stores, on the radio. I love that song. It's a great hymn of Christmas. And it's calling us to come. Let us adore him. Now, what's fascinating about that, I think, is when you're singing this song about a baby born and adoring the baby, we get in our minds, just this week I was at the hospital, and I'm walking through the hospital, and you get to the newborn section. What is that called even? The maternity ward, right? Is that even called that anymore? I don't even know. Anyway, you all know where it's at probably if you've been to the hospital. And I don't know about you, when you walk by those windows, you've got to look in. You get these little tiny babies in there, and there's the adoring of the babies. But that song is saying something more than adoring just a little baby with these cute little fingers and toes. This is adoration. In fact, the closest I think I've experienced of this was when Bobby and I, several years ago, were able to go to Israel and go to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, they have the supposed site of the birth of Jesus. And when you're in Israel, those of you who've ever been there, any place where there's some historical Christian event, they build a church on top of it to protect it and to make it a place of worship. And so we're going into this, we're waiting in line to go to the supposed place of Jesus' birth. And when we get there, it's just this little cubicle, it's just this little room where people are allowed to come in and stand. There's a little mark on the floor there. And what I observed was a lot of people coming in with tears, weeping, going right to that spot on the floor, kissing the ground there, and experiencing adoration. This is not just a baby born. This is something eternally significant that is being celebrated. Now, we're not in Bethlehem right now, but we will gaze at this newborn babe, God incarnate. And as we do, I hope that your whole world will stop. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not a gifted communicator that's going to just keep you on the edge of your seat the whole time. I'll do my best. But I do pray, and I have prayed, that your world will slow way down and your heart will melt with adoration. This is the King. This is your Savior, your Messiah, your Lord. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I know we have to do this because though this is Christmas time, it's all about Jesus, right? It's such a busy time. And what happens often is a highlight for us Christians during the season is lost in all the preparations and the celebrations. And you come to church, and the first thing your body tells you to do as you finally settle down is to fall asleep. Oh, finally, I get to sit down. And so my hope is that in the midst of the busyness of Christmas, you're finally sitting down because you want what we're after. We talk a lot about treasuring Jesus. I want that. I'm hungry for that. So my goal this morning is, by God's grace and with His doing, that we'll move away from the distractions for just a moment, the distractions of the season, and see again, gaze again at the beauty of Jesus, to see who He is, to see what His coming to earth meant for us, what it means for us. And ultimately, I hope to see that what our hearts long for, what we all desire to have, is not going to be fully satisfied in gifts and parties and family gatherings, but in Christ alone. That what aches in your heart is that God-implanted ache to find true satisfaction in the King of the Ages. So we read, Kevin read in Luke chapter 2, the original Christmas story, a true historic event. And actually, when we read through this, you see revealed in the story of Jesus' life here is just His birth. Jesus doesn't do much in this story. He's born. That's about it. But actually, we see just even in His birthing, with no real activity going on, His beauty being revealed in this passage, and it's quite alluring. So I call you to look and look to see the alluring beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus revealed at His birth. So before Jesus heals one person, before He speaks one word of His incredible teaching, before any activity of Jesus other than eating, sleeping, and needing a diaper change, we see His beauty, His magnificence, and we're drawn to this little baby. He's very alluring. In fact, if you're looking at Luke chapter 2, you see this beauty, this splendor revealed at how people respond. How do people respond to the birth of Jesus? Well, when there's a birth in a family, when there's a birth in a church family, in a community, there's celebration, there's fun. But this is heightened. I mean, you look at the angel who makes, I don't know about you, but I've never been to a birthday celebration with a newborn where there's an angel that appears. So the skies are open, heaven comes to earth, and an angel makes a very rare appearance. In fact, the whole heavenly hosts come. And I don't know, is there anywhere else in Scripture other than the book of Revelation where you actually have a myriad of angels coming to proclaim praise to somebody on earth? And you see how supreme and the splendor of Christ just in His declaration by the angel in Luke 2. You even see this in the shepherds. The shepherds who were just normal, actually low-class people in their day, they leave praising God, totally transformed, just by the birth of Jesus. Mary, at the end of this, we read that she's treasuring all of these events. And not just as a mother with a newborn baby, but she's hearing these things being spoken about her child, and she, her heart's warmed to the realities of it. In fact, at the very end of our passage in Luke 2, we see the whole town of Bethlehem in an uproar. They're all like, what's going on? And there's this vibe of energy going through the city, wondering at the event that just happened. So you see how people respond. You also see this, the glory of Christ at His birth continued to be responded to with praise and adoration. For now, hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians stop to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, every Christmas, Christians all over the world sing His praises and rejoice at His birth. In fact, today we're here worshiping Him because of this very event. So there's something magnificent and wondrous about this baby being born. So why the euphoria? Why all this celebration? Why is this response so big and so lasting? Well, it really isn't because of the miracle of his birth. He is born of a virgin. That's wow. But that's not why. That's not what's told why people are celebrating. And clearly, you all know the Christmas story, I think. It's not because of the circumstances of his birth. I mean, he had a very unusual, impoverished birthing. He's born in a stable. He's laid in a feeding trough. He's welcomed by shepherds. That's his first gifts at the hospital, at the stable. He had shepherds come, and these were guys who didn't wash their hands before they came into the room. I mean, these were rough guys who were known as being dirty and being crooked and dishonest even, and low level in the society at that time. In fact, the Jewish people themselves would look at them as being religiously unclean. And that's whom God decided to proclaim the birth, the shepherds. So it's not because of the birthing circumstances that bring about this euphoria. It's because of who it is. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is what we're saying to gaze at. Gaze at Jesus here. This Jesus is our Jesus. This is my Jesus. And we see the euphoria. And we want that bright euphoria to kind of just dribble into your own lives and you taste and see his goodness and celebrate it. This person, this God in human flesh being born. In fact, it's fun to see how I was going to say the early church fathers, that has somewhat of a religious tone to it, but the first Christians who started the first churches, like Paul and Peter and John, what did they say about Jesus? Well, Paul, speaking of this Christ child being born, of course, Paul and John and James and others spoke of him after, as they write in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul went around proclaiming, and here's what he says, I'm proclaiming the unfathomable riches of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going around, and this thing that we're celebrating today, I get to be, and this is me too, I get to proclaim the unfathomable, I love that word, riches of Christ. You can't ever fathom them. As deeply as you can get into it, you'll never come to the end of the riches of Christ. Peter, another one of the disciples, the early church father, he responds in, I believe it's 1 Peter, by saying that though we don't see him anymore, this is after his whole life, death, resurrection, back to ascension into heaven. Peter, writing several decades later, says, though we don't see him anymore, I love how he writes this, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. This is who we're talking about. Are we feeling that? Are we seeing the glories of Jesus here? Peter is walking around saying, I can rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible, full of glory. John, another one of the disciples, declared of him that he is, this is in the book of Revelation, he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy of everything that we could bring to him. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. And I just want to hover over one passage here. So remember, we read in chapter 1 about Gabriel being in the presence of God, coming down to bring this message from the throne room of God to the people. Well, here we have another angel. And it's assumed it's Gabriel again. I don't believe he's mentioned in the text here. And let's pick it up in verse 10. Well, actually, I love verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, page 857 in your pew Bible. So God sends this angel on a mission with a message. And we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. That, I hope in heaven we get to watch the DVD of this or whatever format they use in heaven, to be able to see their startled faces. And, well, it's more than that, more than startled. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, around the shepherds. And they were filled with fear. Couldn't be any more scared than they were. And I love this. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I sent from Almighty God to you with a message, bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this good news, this great joy? Well, verse 11, for unto you, and please personalize this, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now, he's given three titles here, a Savior, which we actually spent a lot of time last week looking at, who is Christ, which is the word Messiah, the Lord. I want to hover over that particular verse with you today, verse 11, because Jesus is declared to be, by a messenger from heaven, God himself breaking into humanity with a distinct revelation. It's recorded in the Bible, but this is the voice of God saying to you, unto you is born a Savior, the Messiah, who is Lord. So he's declared to be the Messiah, Lord, and Savior. What do these titles declare about him? Now this is where you could spend some good time in preparing your own heart for Christmas. Just your own self. Look at these words and muse and ponder and think about them. Because he is your Messiah. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And I'm going to just do a brief little overview of what that means. He is called the Christ or the Messiah. So looking at the history of the world and looking at biblical history particularly, the people of Israel were constantly a people who were experiencing the blessings of God. Then they turned on him and they were, it seems like more often than not, they were perpetually a people who were failures. They were frustrated. They were in bondage. They were unhappy. They were being afflicted and oppressed because of their own doing. And God constantly goes and meets them in this ragged, bad, self-induced situation and would say, Messiah. A Messiah is coming. I, God in heaven, am making a covenant with you that I will send to you a Messiah, which a Messiah is the promised Redeemer, the anointed, the one who will forever rescue you from your despair, from the wretchedness of living life on earth. Hope sent to a hopeless world. God's faithfulness. Now hear this. God's faithfulness to unfaithful people. A deliverer. Now this is the Old Testament promise. And we know that 1,000+ years before that, God promised it. And God is a God who keeps his promise. And there was a Messiah born. And he is born for you to be your deliverer. To be the one who rescues you. God delivers. Then we look at the word Lord. Lord in the texts of Scripture. Verse 11, you see this. Lord means master. He's king. He's ruler. The authoritative one. In fact, we've often heard here particularly the word sovereign. In Revelation 17:14, he's called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We just looked at Psalm several weeks ago, and you see mighty King David saying, there's a better king. And so all the most powerful men, women on earth will one day bow before him and say, you are the king, the true king, the king of the ages. Which is to say that he is the supreme ruler. There's none beside him. No competitors. No one can spoil his plans or defeat his purposes. He is the ruling one. And of course, he rules with love, right? He's not some abrasive, angry, mean. He's a loving ruler. But when you consider that, you have the Bible, right? And we're trying to faithfully bring the Bible to all of you. When God gives his word to his people, God doesn't make suggestions. He gives commands. He's not an advisor. He's a king. He rules without fault. He rules with perfection. And he rules for our good. So he's bringing these rules to us, his kingly authority to us, for our freedom, for our joy, for our good. And I think most of you have tasted that. I hope so. And we have to rejoice that this babe being born, who is the king of the ages, this king will never quit or abandon his people. So we have a mighty king who will never cast us off. Okay, so we also see that he's not just the Messiah, he's also the Lord. and he is also Savior. Now, we unpacked this a lot last week. He's the one who's came to save. The one and only way of salvation. Acts 4:12, we looked at last week. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, what do you think? If Christ didn't come to earth, where would we be at? We would be, of all people, hopeless. Now, this is not just a theological point. We're not just rehearsing our doctrine right now that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father. This is a point of worship and joy. Do you hear this? This is something that we're not just getting all our theological ducks in a row, so we kind of have a nice little system here. This is something to be sung. There is a way in which we can be redeemed. God has made a way. He has made it known even clearly through Jesus Christ. We ought to worship when we hear Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because this is, and I hope that I can get this even better in all of us, this is unbelievable stuff. Okay, so that means that in all of my sins against the Holy God, I'm so deep in a hole against God that there's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way that God would ever allow me to enter into his presence. That I actually can gain entrance now through Jesus? Now this ought not to be, but it's a fact of the Word of God that we are so distant from the kingdom of heaven as being criminals in his kingdom and cast out. There's no possible way for us to ever gain entrance. But yet he brought his kingdom to earth and cracked open the door so all may enter in. This is the truth and the promise of God. He is a Savior. Now, what I'd like to do is just bring two points of application, two takeaways for you. And it's only 12 pages of it. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that long. It's not that long. I want to just push this, and I'm pushing this on myself too. I want to experience this so much more. But when you take who this babe born and what he did as the God-man, Redeemer, Savior, Messiah, King, Lord, when you take those together, what does that mean for us? Well, as Messiah, Lord, and Savior, first of all over the place, particularly in these stories of Jesus' birth, we find out that that means, clearly and loudly, this means that he is a peace giver. Because Jesus is a Savior for you, because he is a Messiah that is yours, because he is your Lord, that means he has ushered in a peace that everybody wants. There's not a person on earth that doesn't want peace. And we have prominent celebrities who are saying, what do you want for Christmas? And you know what they all say? They want peace on earth, right? That's what they all say. Now, I'm not mocking them. That's good, right? It would be great to have peace on earth. But more personally, every human being wants inner peace. Every human being, you all want that. We all long for that. We chase after it, trying different things to bring that to us. We want the flow of discouragement and doubt, despair, frustration, anger, discontentment, envy, worry, anxiousness, fear. We want all that to stop. And Jesus is the peace giver. We also consider this peace, I think, ultimately, those of you who know that there is a real God, that he is a holy God, everybody wants to have peace with God. I've been a pastor for 10 years. I've met with a lot of people as they were dying. And they always are very, not always, most of the time, very serious about making peace with people and peace with God. Now, I don't think there's very many people here on that threshold. But when the seriousness of life comes, everybody wants that. I want to be able to leave knowing that all my ducks are in a row with people, and I want to know that I'm going to a God where I'm okay with. In the deepest part of our soul, we long for peace with God. To know that he is indeed for me. He's not against me. That he is on my side. That he's not angry with me or disgusted with me. That there is no barrier between him and I. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus has come and made that way for us. This is why we sing songs like we did this morning. And as we adore our Savior, Lord, and Messiah, He is the one who brings us this personal peace and brings us peace with God. In fact, I told you it's all over the text here. I'm just going to tell you the references. You can either write them down or try to find them. When Mary, the angel appears to Mary in chapter 1, verses 20. Well, let's read this one. Verses 26 to 28 of chapter 1 in Luke. So back one chapter. This angel appears to Mary. And verse 29, I believe, says that, yes, she was greatly troubled at what was spoken by this supernatural, super being. Greatly troubled. I love how you stop and think about the words. Troubled, greatly troubled. And verse 30, right away, do not be afraid, speaking peace to her heart. And then she goes on all the way to verse 47, when everything's done now, and she knows what's going to happen, and this is called the Magnificat, where she's worshiping here. In verse 47, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She was rejoicing. There is peace that she was granted. So she came, she was greatly troubled. God's calling on me to do this crazy, scandalous, I can't believe this is happening. And by the end of it, she is totally at peace, experiencing the joy of Christ. You see this with the shepherds. We read through it. They were terribly frightened. And right away, do not be afraid. And what do we find them doing at the end of the whole scenario? They're glorifying God. They're walking away with full joy and peace. In each of these cases, good news is proclaimed. In each of these cases, there's instant relief. As Messiah, Lord and Savior, Jesus is, I think this is in Luke 1:79, He is the way of peace. Now hear this. I'm telling you He's the peace giver, but the Bible is shouting it to you. Luke 1:79, He is the peace giver. God Himself is saying, I got to tell you about what I'm trying to do here. I'm bringing you peace. In chapter 2:14, the one in whom peace on earth is given. In Isaiah 26:3, He's the one who brings perfect peace. And in Philippians 4:7, a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Are you getting this? Now, I think most of us have a category for this kind of in our brain, but we're not experiencing this. This is kind of like, I don't remember where it's at. You're having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This is for you. This is meant for you to experience. Romans 5:1, He is the one, Jesus is the one who's brought us justification so that we can have peace with God. You can have and know and be assured of having peace with God. Now, I know our hearts long for peace during the holiday season. In fact, any season for that matter, right? Peace with God, inner peace. And that is brought to us in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Oh, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, let's sing of this. Peace is offered. Go after it. Look to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Just start every day saying, today I know God has pledged to be, now and forever, the Savior over my day, my Messiah, my Lord, my Father. Let me go on. Well, the other thing, He's not only a peace giver, but because of Jesus being Messiah, Lord, and Savior, Jesus is our joy giver. So joy, that too is something that everyone is after. Every person here wants to be happy. So in your free time, you go after things that you like to do. You're looking for happiness. We're always chasing after joy. And we chase after it in lots of different ways. But breaking into our world is the good news that lasting, abundant joy can be had in Jesus. In fact, the proclamation of the angels in chapter 2, verse 10. We have that joy. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. The effect of Him on us should produce great joy. In fact, look at the text. Mary, again, we read that already. Implied in chapter 2 with the angels, the shepherds, and Mary again. Let me tell you some more from Scripture. And let me remind you that there is nothing inherently wrong with us chasing after things we like and enjoy. We're not calling you all to be prudes who are monks who are just, let's get away, I'm going to sleep on a rock from now on, and we're not going to have any. God has given us common grace. Enjoy his creation. Enjoy his blessings. But the problem is often we take his blessings and they become the lords of our lives. We take good things and make them into God things, and that's not a good thing, as some have said. And so let's enjoy his creation, but let's not make idols of his creation. Because Jesus is the only thing we should worship and find our joy in. Some testimony from Scripture. Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, I am overflowing with joy. Now get the picture. You got a glass, you're filling it up with water, and you get to the top, and you just keep pouring, and it's overflowing. Can you get any more water in the cup?
No.
No, it's full to overflowing. And Paul is saying, I'm going to give you that analogy to say that because of Jesus, I am overflowing with joy. Now hear this. In our affliction. So I am suffering, and I'm suffering badly, but because of Jesus, I am overflowing with joy in my affliction. Paul also in Philippians 2, even though I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm experiencing affliction and hardship. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. 2 Corinthians 8:2, it talks about in a great ordeal of affliction, there is abundance of joy. 1 Peter 1:8, we read already, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, think with me. You're all ready to think, right? Thinking caps, you know that old thing. If ultimate happiness is found in riches and in good relationships and in freedom from suffering, if that were the source of true joy, then the persecuted believers in Africa and India and Indonesia could never have joy that God commands. It would be impossible. Those who are living right now, as we speak right now, they are going through severe trials. People living in incredible oppressions. People suffering terribly with diseases. The widows and orphans of our world. They could never have this joy because their circumstances seem so joyless and hopeless. Yet the grace of God is that even they, in poverty and suffering and hardship, they can have this joy and peace because they have Jesus and all the riches of Jesus, which no one can ever take away from them. Now, let me just share with this. God is not here in our text simply relaying information to you, and I hope you hear this. He is not just informing you today. He is not simply bringing news to you today. He's proclaiming and announcing good news that should produce great joy. So right now, what is your heart longing for? What are you looking for? What are you chasing after? Joy and peace, right? But how are you chasing after that? Far above the ultimate Christmas present that you can imagine. And we've had some of those imaginations with the children. Far above the warm and fuzzy feelings of family gatherings and Christmas parties. Far above the rest and relaxation that you have with 2 weeks off of school or a week off of work or college students, 5 weeks off of school. Far above all of that is the eternal joy and peace that comes only through Jesus. Now, I want to push us to know what I just said, the ultimate Christmas present, the wonders and memories that are built at family gatherings, time off work to relax. You feel that, right? That feels good, doesn't it? That's just a shadow that God gives us to the glories that we can have in Jesus. So my brothers and sisters, let's run after that. Let's go after that. I was just reading several times in my devotions this week. I'd hear these action words, pursue after this. Fight the good fight of faith. Go after this. C.S. Lewis, I've shared this testimony, this little quote many times with you, but I go back to it frequently because it's helpful for me. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, right? You've all read the books. You've all watched the movies, right? Okay. So God used him greatly as a believer to do some incredible work. Good book, Mere Christianity. Some of you have read I can't remember the title. Anyway, he gave this excellent illustration of joy seeking. He speaks of people being satisfied with far lesser things than Jesus. So when we have this ultimate joy offered to us, we settle for scraps. That's what Lewis's point is here. So here's C.S. Lewis's illustration of this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And he says, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Another way of putting this, I can't remember where I got this from, but it's another way of illustrating this. We can imagine coming to a banquet feast. So Christmas meal, right? Banquet feast or Thanksgiving we just had. And let's say for the last 3 days you hadn't eaten a thing. So you enter into the place where you're going to have the feast. You're at home, you're at a grandma's house or whatever. And you know, you walk in, the smell of food just jumps on you. And you start salivating and it's going to be a good meal. Food is abundant. Food is choice. The best and most tasty foods that you like are cooked to perfection. And then what we do is rather than go to the table, sit and eat the banquet feast, we jump under the table and we begin to pick up the scraps that have fallen on the floor. Cold, stale, and satisfying for a minute because we are hungry and it brings some sort of satisfaction, but far less satisfying and tasty than what's at the table. Rather than experiencing the juicy meats, we chew on bones. So my hope is that our pursuits after happiness and peace are directed at the one who came to give us those gifts in himself. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I hope that this sermon does a few things, at least three things. And that was all introductory. Now, here's the sermon. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. This is brief, so just hang with me. Because here's what I hope to leave you with, by God's grace, that you are affected by God's good word today. First of all, that you're made aware of the fact that Jesus is the supreme joy and peace giver. Hold on to that. And know that, well, just that's one, that he is the supreme. At his right hand are pleasures evermore, Psalm 16:11. Second, I want us all to know that all other pursuits outside of Jesus, all other pursuits for joy and peace end up unsatisfactorily. They're just not satisfying. All other things will let us down or may even betray us into making us miserable and ashamed. Video games will get old, right? Movies last about 2 hours. The Christmas season will be done in a few weeks. Family members will let you down. Friends will let you down. But in Christ, there's something eternally to adore. He is Messiah. He's your Messiah, your Savior, your Lord. So, Jesus is the ultimate joy giver, peace giver. Everything else is going to let you down. Enjoy him. Still enjoy God's grace, but keep Jesus in his place. And finally, I hope God and his word will affect in us today, perhaps those who've never seen the beauty of Christ before today, that you would turn to him and adore him, that this would be adoration for you, that he would become for you today your Lord and Savior. Now, believers right now, rejoice in this, but pray for those who are right on that edge. I'm hearing this and I'm not getting it. Adoration, Jesus, this is all like religion to me. May God open your eyes to see the beauty that he is your Savior and Lord. That the kingdom of God has come right to you and you get to enter into Christ's kingdom and become become a child of God. That Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the one who came to forgive you of your sins against God and actually bring you right now eternal joy and peace. May that happen. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we bow before you because we are revering you. We bow before you because we are needy as well. I praise you that there are many in this room who do want more of Jesus. I praise you that you've given us faith to believe that there is nothing like Jesus to satisfy, to bring joy and peace. I urge you, God. Spirit, I urge you that you would take those who are not fully, they've not tasted and seen that you are good. That all the stuff that we do on Sundays, all these religious, seemingly religious rituals actually take on meaning. That when we sing songs like Angels from the Realms of Glory, it's not just another Christmas song, it's joy-giving because it's about Jesus. So Spirit, please move people. And I especially pray for those who are in this room that right now are not reconciled to you. They don't know or have assurance that their sins have been fully atoned for. That today would be the day in which by your grace and through your power, they experience welcome into your kingdom. So God, advance your kingdom today. Move your gospel today. Both for those who are not yet in, and also for us who are in, that we see and delight in it more. So now as we sing, I pray we will sing to you like we haven't before. In Jesus' name, amen.